And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Daniel in chapter 9. There's a reason why we're in Daniel, actually several converging reasons. One is we've been doing a study through the book of Revelation. Any appreciation for the book of Revelation must be fully had only through the book of Daniel. When you come to an understanding of Daniel's prophecy that we're going to be looking at today, you will then begin to see the broad strokes that are brought before us in the book of Revelation. The last time we were together in chapter 5 of Revelation, we saw in the throne room of Almighty God that the Lamb that was slain was there standing in the midst of the throne. And as he was standing there, he had already sent forth the seven spirits of God into the world, and their new job in the midst of the tribulation would be to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. But he there was getting the affirmation of all of creation. The angels, those that were inhabiting heaven, those that were on earth, under the earth, and in heaven, all assented to the fact that he was going to begin to unleash a great tribulation, a tribulation and a great tribulation on this earth. Now, I believe that we are poised for that very reality, that we are right at the cusp of the tribulation. The only couple of things that need to be happening now are the rapture of the church and a covenant with Israel, and we're pretty much there. I mean, we're pretty much there. So we're really close. There have been people talking about how close we were for years and years, but nothing like we've been seeing now in our day. Israel's back in the land since 1948, which is a miracle above all miracles. I mean, if you go back to 70 AD, they were wiped out and hadn't been there since that time. 70 AD to 1948, they're back. And everybody since that time was all, you know, cranked up and saying, man, Jesus is coming. But we've been seeing so many things happening, and the high places being made low, and the low places are being made brought up to level. And the world in which we live is becoming a one world system. And that's what has to happen. These are things that have to happen. And you and I are living in that generation. The problem is that we're so satiated with so much stimulation, whether it be media or whether it be music or whether it be news at the drop of a hat. I mean, something happens, you know, the president sneezes and everybody knows it, you know, 5 minutes later. It's crazy. We live in a day where we are overwhelmed with information. But the things that we should know, most importantly, are the things that are contained in the Word of God. And so as we come to the book of Daniel, it is a timely place to be, because this particular prophecy that we're going to be looking at today is very intricate, very detailed. It deals with the very realities of our Lord Jesus actually riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And we just happen to be, and this was not by my design, we just happen to be talking about this today. And it was exactly where we would have been had it not been Palm Sunday in our study with Revelation. Because we need to look at this before we see the unfolding of the book of Revelation. Because the week that is before us, so the week of years, the seven-year tribulation, is going to be pointed out. Now, I've given you on the back of your bulletin a chart, because things that I'm going to be telling you today are not going to be easy for you to absorb, and I'm not expecting you to... I'm not going to give a quiz at the end of the hour, okay? So you're safe there. But what I am going to do is try to give you some of the highlights of this great, great prophecy of Daniel. Now, with all that said, understand that the book of Daniel, it stands alone in its own right in all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. You have the minor prophets, you have the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, but you have those minor prophets, and yet Daniel stands alone in his prophecy, because his prophecy is a sealed prophecy when we come to the end of his book. Actually, the Bible tells us that he was commanded to seal up the book, for its time was not yet. When he wrote it, it was not to be understood then. But it is today. In fact, God wants you and me to be so intimately acquainted with his word for a very real reason. And it is so that the day of the Lord would not overtake you as a thief in the night. God wants us to walk in this generation with our eyes in our head, being able to see and discern what's going on all around us. Now, beloved, we live in a day where the world seems to be spiraling out of control. But really what it is it's revving up for somebody to take back control. There is a provocation going on every day in our country and in our world that is really just threatening to undo everything. And the Lord Jesus one day will set upon his that white horse, break through the skies, come back and seize back his sovereignty and his dominion over this world. That is what we saw in chapter 5 of Revelation this morning. We're in Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel stands alone. Now, in Daniel's prophecies, we find in chapter 3 that he mentions the Son of Man as being in that fiery furnace. You remember the three Hebrew children? They said, "We won't bow down. We're not going to bow down." And so they took them and they brought them before the king. And he said, "If you're not going to bow down," he says, "we're going to have to cast you into this fiery furnace." He did cast three in. And the Bible says when the king came in and he looked, he said, "We saw, did we not cast in three? But I see four and one like unto the Son of Man." Jesus is in this book in that position and in that place. If you're in chapter 9, jump back a couple chapters to chapter 7 and verse 13. And this is a picture of everything we saw last week, and it kind of puts it in context with our study of Revelation. Verse 13 says, "I saw in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." That is exactly what we studied last week. That he's coming, and that he is there in the midst of the throne as a lamb slain, standing. He was slain, but he's now standing. And he's standing in the midst of the throne because he is the throne sitter. Dominion was given to him. Daniel saw it way back in his day. Now jump over to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is about Daniel's heartache because Daniel was concerned. Daniel had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years of judgment was determined upon Israel because they were told in the law that every 7 years they were supposed to let the land lay fallow. Now, we're not made up of a congregation of farmers, but this would be like telling the farmers, don't do anything every 7 years. The seventh year, just don't till the land, let it lay fallow. And when you do that, you're giving it its Sabbath rest. Now, they did not do that for 490 years. They had just said, well, got away with it once, got away with it twice, and finally just kept getting away with it. I'm not going to do it. And so after 490 years, God said, I want my 70 years back. So he gets them, he takes Babylon, uses them as his battle axe, if you will. He takes Israel, he puts them into captivity, and Israel is abandoned. It's laid fallow for 70 years. Hope you're with me here. This was a divine judgment. You owe me 70, I'm getting my 70 back, you're in captivity. Daniel has been in captivity for 70 years, and as he's in captivity, he is brought into high places as a counselor to the king, which is what the most of the rest of the book earlier was about. He gets right-hand man kind of access to Nebuchadnezzar and also to Belshazzar later, but even Cyrus later than that. But what we see is Daniel, God raises him up to be a counselor to these heathen kings. And one of the things that he sees is he's getting older. He's the one who was cast into the lion's den because he prayed to God. He was very devout. But what he sees in chapter 9 is he sees, having read Jeremiah's prophecy, having read Isaiah's prophecy, he begins to put it all together and he says, wait a minute, it says here 70 years. Well, 70 years are almost up. Our people, and he looks around because he's in the place where he can do this. He knows the state of affairs in Babylon because he's one of those who sits in high places. And he says, we're not ready. Our people are not right with God yet. They're just not ready. And he begins to pray and fast and agonize and confess the sins of the people. And he said, oh God, I don't know. We're not ready. Forgive our transgressions. Kind of bring revival is what he's praying. And as he's praying these prayers, the Bible tells us that God sent the angel Gabriel to him to give him a revelation of what he can expect. And what he's really doing is God's telling him, I'm not surprised. I knew it was going to be like this. In fact, let me tell you how it's really going to fully unfold. And that's what the prophecy before us is all about here today. Now, if you let your eye fall into the chapter, chapter 9, verse 24, we begin to pick up where he tells Daniel specifically what Israel can expect. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And from the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I tell you something, folks, when I read this, because I've studied it, it just is an amazing piece of literature, prophecy, whatever you want to call it, amazing breath of God. Now, let me remind us of something we've probably all heard at one time. The essence of genius is in simplicity. And God, in like 3 or 4 verses here, he has actually told us all that is going to happen in Jerusalem and in Israel. 4 verses, and he's just told us exactly what we can look for and understand and expect. And he's not only told us what it is, he told us when it's going to start and when it's going to end. In a couple of those things. Now, we don't know the beginning of that 70th week, but we've been told some very specific stuff here. Now, I know it just probably went right by most of us because we don't camp out every day in the book of Daniel. But let me help you with this prophecy. We're going to see 2 things here that I want to put before you. And if you have that chart with you, keep it handy. And underneath it, you can write 2 things. First of all, you can write the purpose of Israel's course. The purpose of Israel's course. For that is set forth before us in verse 24. There's a purpose behind what God is doing with Israel. You know, Israel was God's people from the book of Genesis. He took out Abraham. He brought Abraham into Israel, promised him he'd have the land. Eventually, Israel died. He brought forth Isaac, and Isaac brought forth Jacob. Jacob brought forth the 12 sons of Jacob, and sons of Israel, if you were. His name was changed to Israel. He's now got 12 tribes, and that became God's people. That's Old Testament started in the book of beginnings. They're God's people. And they will always be God's people. But the reason he chose out a people was because he wanted to bring us a Messiah. And that Messiah had to come forth. God could not just get done with Israel and say, I'm done with you, and throw them off without first bringing forth his son Jesus into the world. It was prophesied that he would bring forth a sovereign, if you will. The scepter would not depart out of Judah. He brought us David, and David would eventually bring us Jesus through Mary and through Joseph. But what he does in verse 24 is he shows us the purpose of Israel's course. They had not fulfilled that purpose yet. Daniel, it's okay, there's more to come. They have a purpose. I have a purpose for them. And secondly, we're going to see the progression of Israel's course. So this is a little outline you can use to hang your mind on, or hang your ideas on, as we look at this prophecy together this morning. Verse 24, all in a nutshell, tells us really the purpose. And he doesn't really expound. We will, but he doesn't, all of the things. But he says, and this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel. And he says to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, which of course is Jerusalem. Now, he says 70 weeks, and for you and me, we don't really have the advantage of seeing exactly how this is written. But if I said to you a dozen, you'd know that means 12, right? Unless you're talking about a baker's dozen, but forget all that. We know a dozen means 12. Well, the word here for 70 weeks, the word weeks is the word that literally has the idea of sevens. He's saying 70 sevens. Now, because he was studying a prophecy by Jeremiah about 70 years, we understand already the pump has been primed for us to understand the sevens to be years. 77s. And if you take 77s, you've got 490 years. Which again is also sovereignly put in here because it was 490 years they did not let the land lay fallow. So there's a lot of connectivity. God sovereignly seeing and overseeing all things brings before Daniel's mind the reality that there would be 490 more years for Israel to have history that would be relevant for Daniel and his people. A real relevance indeed. And he tells them that these 490 years would be broken up into three different parts in verse 25. If you look at that, he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the temple and so forth," he says, "shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." And then later he says in verse 27 that this prince that shall come will confirm a covenant with them for 1 week. So that's the full bulk of it. But there's three. You got seven, you got 62, or 62, and then you've got a one all by itself. He breaks it up by design, so we will break it up. So we will be looking for some things. Now, verse 24, the purpose of Israel's courts. These 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. And here's the first thing. They're all infinitives. To finish transgression. That's the first thing. If you take notes, you can see them. There's six in number. To finish transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. He's just told us, in breakneck speed, six things that have to be accomplished in the next 483 years. God had some things that were going to happen in these 490 years, actually, that all were on the agenda. Do you ever have an agenda? How many of you make lists? Anybody make a list? You like lists? How many of you are lost without lists? Anybody lost without them? Some of you, you walk around with post-it notes on your forehead. You know, God has said, this is the agenda. This is what's going to happen. This is where I'm going, and you can go with me. And he says, first of all, that it is to finish transgression. Now, if you know anything about your Bibles, you know that there were times when God would get fed up with a people, and he would bring judgment upon them. First and foremost and most startling and striking might be Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, the cry of Sodom came up before him. And God had heard enough. And God sent down his angels into that city to see the wickedness and to validate and justify his behaviors and his actions. And of course, fire and brimstone, fire falls from heaven and destroys that city in a day. We also know that Israel was told, Abraham was told, this land that you're in, this land wherever your eyes are looking, it's going to be yours, Abraham, but not for a while. In fact, it would be 430 years before he would go in there and he would wipe out Canaan through Joshua's leadership and he would take the promised land. We're all familiar with the book of Joshua. Man, one conquest after another. Why? Why? Because they had so much sin, mounting sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. Finally, God said, I'm done. I'm going to turn the plate over and I'm going to wipe it clean. They were judged for their sinful behavior, and God had made an end of transgression for them. The end of transgression that is before us here is the end of the transgressions of the Israelites. The Israelites were God's people, but they continued to go after all the other gods. All they ever wanted to do was be like the rest of the world. And folks, it sounds a lot like the church today. All we want to do is be like the rest of the world. God got fed up with Israel at a point, and there would come a place when transgression would be full. He would turn the plate over and he would wipe it clean. He says, I'm going to make an end of transgression. I'm going to get my people past all of this foolishness of a wandering spirit and a wandering heart and wandering desires and wandering eyes. And I'm going to get them to the place where it's final done. There's an amen said and we won't be having this anymore. Amazing thing about Israel is when you find Jesus showing up, they're not wrapped up in idolatry anymore. Oh, they're still messed up with their religion, but idolatry, they'd been broken to that through their Babylonian captivities. Well, what we see here is we see that he says there he's going to make finish the transgression. If you were to follow through the narratives in the Gospels, like Matthew 23, where we see the triumphal entry and we see Jesus speaking over the people of Israel, some of the things he said to them, remember him saying those scathing woes, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and he says, you're going to receive the greater damnation. One of the things he says in chapter 23 of Matthew is he says this, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Let's bring that transgression to its full. You know what was going to be the fullness of it? Is when they nailed him to a cross. That's when they just filled it up. You know what happened when they did that, don't you? The Bible tells us in Romans 11 that a blindness came upon Israel at that point. Judicially, they were blinded. Transgression had been brought to its full measure. They had a chance on Palm Sunday to receive their king, and they rejected him instead of received him. He says further in that very same passage in Matthew 23, he says, all these things shall come upon this generation. And he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. 70 years after 70 AD, actually like 30 some years, about 30 years later, 35 or so years later, Jesus had prophesied that desolations would come upon Israel. And I mentioned it a moment ago, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was wiped out, just like God said. It didn't happen during the 483, and it didn't happen in the last week. It happened after Messiah was cut off. We're going to see that in a minute. But here what I want you to understand is God said you are going to have 70 weeks of years, and it's going to be to finish transgression, to completely finish it. And then the second thing he says is to make an end of sins. Now understand, the extreme, most extreme sin of man is what God used to accomplish his eternal purpose. The most extreme sin was what? It was taking.